Welcome. Welcome to service. Maybe you can turn around and say hi to the people around you and, you know, smize at them from behind your mask. Okay, nice to see everyone here. We know no one sitting in the front row. Okay, so yeah, welcome to service. As you know, we cannot do singing, okay, because of the intensity of droplets, okay. But I think we can still gather to worship God, okay, and we can do it in different ways. So let's start. It's true. Okay, the first two was the splash row, okay. Okay, so let's start by reading a passage, okay? From Zephaniah chapter 3. This is really a call to worship, okay? Zephaniah chapter 3. It says, "Sing, daughter Zion, sing aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord, your God, is with you. The mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, and in his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing.'" We're going to play a song, okay? I know you can't sing. Some people have suggested humming, but I just can't sing in your heart or something, okay? I'm just going to ask Noah to play a song. But as we listen to the song, let's ask God to prepare our hearts, okay, to worship. Just use this time to come before God.
Comes to steal the joy I hold. When brokenness and pain is all I know, oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand.
Okay, let's just use this time to be quiet for God. Okay, prepare to worship Him.
I am not
in the 1 meter apart. We can come together and still worship Him in spirit and truth.
My past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand.
Just use this time to come before God individually. Just tell Him how good He is.
Power that can.
all stand up for a little while and let's just pray. God, we thank you that we can worship you, whether in silence or with loud singing. But God, you are still the same, and we say that, God, you are great and you are most worthy of praise. And so, God, today we praise you, and we say that, God, your greatness no one can fathom. Lord, you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, you are seated on your heavenly throne. And we say that the earth is yours and everything in it. You are creator of the universe, and your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So, Father, we worship you in the splendor of your holiness and your majesty. We praise you that you are gracious and compassionate. You are slow to anger and abounding in love. You are a God of kindness, justice, and righteousness. And so, God, despite the circumstances, we say, God, we look forward to the day where every tongue will praise your name forever and ever. God, as we gather here today, we say how lovely it is to be in your presence. We say, blessed are those who dwell in your house. God, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. We say we love you, we adore you, and we lift your name on high. So Lord, come and be glorified here today, be exalted, be magnified in this place. We lift your name higher, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's be seated. Let's continue in an attitude of prayer as we come before God. Let's just individually come before the Lord. Just spend time in individual confession. So we acknowledge our need for Him. God, we acknowledge that we are flawed people in need of a Savior. So God, forgive us for living as if it matters so little that Jesus was raised from the dead. God, forgive us when we practice empty religion, when we simply go through the motions, when we just have the form without the power. God, forgive us if we have been far. Forgive us for the things that we ought to have done but have not done. The things that we have done which we ought not to have done. God, forgive us when we forget that you are enough. When we forget that we are yours. So Lord, would you deliver us from our pride, from sinful thoughts, from our worldly desires. Would you come and cleanse us and restore us, and God, grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and in your image through our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we also want to thank you. We thank you that the same power that conquered the grave is at work within us. We thank you for the promise that we too will be raised one day and we will see you face to face. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. We thank you for your strength and your love, for your mercy, and for your grace that is sufficient for us every day. We thank you that you are always watching over us, that you neither slumber nor sleep. And we thank you that you have called us your own, that we can boldly approach your throne of grace at any time to receive mercy and help in our time of need. And we thank you even that we can gather here today as one body in Jesus Christ. Let's prepare our hearts right now to take the Holy Communion. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus did on the night before he died. He took bread and wine and he gave them to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And so the bread that we hold, it represents Christ's body broken for us. and the wine represents his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And so today, as we take the bread and the wine, we proclaim that Christ took our place and died for us on the cross, that Christ has defeated sin and death forever, and was raised from the grave. So we say Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ is coming again. Let's take the bread and wine together. Let's pray. God, we praise you and we thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead, that you have raised us also to live a new life in Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you suffered and you bled for our forgiveness. And now we celebrate with joy the redemption that you have won for us. God, we pray that our lives will truly proclaim the one who was crucified and the one who is risen. So by your Spirit, God, would you unite us with the living Christ and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may be one. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will empower the life that we share and ignite our witness in the world. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's also spend some time with the offering. So if you would like to scan the QR code, you can scan it here, or you can scan it on the way out as well. Okay, let's commit the offering to God. Right? We don't want this to just be an empty ritual. But as we give our offering to God, we acknowledge that He's the one who gave us everything. Let's pray. God, we dedicate these offerings to you. We acknowledge, God, that everything we have comes from you, and that we want to give you what comes from your own hand. So God, we thank you that you are a Father who provides and who gives us good gifts. And Lord, we pray that the money will be used to bless many, guide those who administer it, and we pray that it will be used to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, amen. Let me give you some announcements. Okay. Once again, welcome to Youth Service. Good to see everyone. Maybe you can say hi, like you wave to the people around you. Front, left, right, back. Hi, hi everyone. Okay, not many announcements, basically just that we have prayer meeting, okay, every Tuesday night. Okay, I'm going to move it to 8:30, okay, because every week I'm very stressed that I can't meet the 8 o'clock time. So let's move it to 8:30 on Zoom. I'll send out the link on Tuesday night, okay? And the next announcement is basically that next week we are back on Zoom, okay? So I think for now the default is still Zoom. And around like roughly once a month we will meet in church. Okay? Okay, so next week Pastor Chi Meng is gonna preach on Zoom. We will hear from him as he continues the series. Okay. Okay. Now we will have our sermon. Are you ready? We're doing good? Okay. Okay, so for those of you who had holidays this week, I hope you enjoyed some rest. Good to see everyone in the flesh today. You know, this has been a season when we are forced to keep doing church in different ways, right? And of course, technology is great, right? It has helped us to do a lot of things. But it's still different, right? When we physically gather together and when we gather online. I mean, do you feel that? Yes, right? It's still a difference, right? When we physically gather, like you know, you can video call someone. Like, you know, when my husband works overseas, he will video call us, right? But it's different now, right? When he's video calling you and when he's at home and tucking the kids in the bed and all that. Yeah, it's different to meet up with someone in real life. So I know we still have all these restrictions. We see that in this, like, strange format. Like, maybe it feels less strange today. And I know we're masked up and can't hug each other, I guess. But I hope that you are blessed by each other's presence, as I am. Yeah, I'm just going to assume that all of you are smiling widely at me behind your mask, you know, even though I can't see it. Okay, yes. Yes, thank you, guys. Some of you are smiling with your eyes. It's great. Do you used to watch America's Next Top Model? No. Oh, yeah, we're all too young. Yeah, Tyra Banks taught us to smize, you know, just with the eyes. You have to communicate. Okay, no, I'll stop talking about that. Okay, today we are going to continue our Acts series. Okay, so if you have a Bible, you can take it out and we're going to look at chapter 8 today. Okay, Acts chapter 8. And yeah, you know, this whole COVID situation has obviously brought inconvenience in many ways. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's been a lot of death as well, right? Let's not forget how severe it is, especially in some other countries. So yeah, many, many bad things. But you know, to me, one good thing that I see coming out of all this is that as a church, I think this is forcing us to really rethink the way we do church and also specifically the way we do evangelism. And I hope this is something that you seriously and prayerfully think about, okay, especially after today. And today, my question is very simple, okay? I want to start by asking you, when was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus? You know, I think that we can no longer afford to think about evangelism as just inviting my friends to church, right? Or inviting my friends to camp or an event or something. I mean, you know, if I send my friends our church YouTube service video, I really doubt they would spend an hour watching it. Or I doubt they would even watch, like, the 30-minute video. So what do we do now, right? How do we reach out to our friends, right? We can't do, like, loud fart with the BB boys. We can't do, like, Easter outreach, you know, with the ice cream and the udon and all that kind of stuff, right? So how do we do it now? But you know, the church has always faced challenges, right? The challenge that the church is facing right now is, I guess, the pandemic, right? But the ex-church, the challenge that they faced was persecution. Okay, if you've been reading the last few chapters, right? The last time you were here, I preached on Acts chapter 4. Right? If you remember, Peter and John, they faced opposition from the Sanhedrin, right? And then the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, the apostles were jailed and they were flogged. And last week, we looked at Acts 6 and 7. We looked at Stephen, the first martyr, right? The first guy who died because of his faith. He did nothing wrong, but he was put to death because of his faith in Jesus. And here, in Acts 8, right at the start, we read, verse 1, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. Now, obviously, the pandemic is not the same as persecution, right? I mean, let's not, like, try to, you know, say that, oh, we're being persecuted, right? But I think that we can also say that in 2020, this year, a great pandemic broke out, and for a while, we couldn't gather at all, and all the believers were scattered throughout into our own homes. And today, as we look at how the church responded to persecution, I think that we can learn something as well about how as a church, we can and should respond to this COVID situation. Okay, so today I want us to think about evangelism, and particularly in this season of COVID-19. And I believe that Acts 8 has a lot that we can learn from. Okay, so let's just quickly pray before we look at the word, okay? Father, I ask that Holy Spirit, right now, you will come and speak to us. God, speak to us from your word. We believe that it is living and active and it is the truth. And that God, it has the power to change us. It has the power and authority to teach us and to guide us and to direct us. So Lord, we ask, Spirit, would you come and move us today, God. We pray that Jesus, I pray that I will decrease and you will increase. And Lord, for all of us, that our desires and our feelings and all that will decrease, and really you will increase. So we ask, Holy Spirit, come and move in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I was just reading this week about this Bulgarian pastor, okay, in the 1980s, and he was arrested simply for preaching in his church because the state had, you know, the state was like persecuting Christians. They had put another so-called pastor, like that none of the church knew. So anyway, he was jailed for 8 months, okay? And during his time in prison, he made Christ known in any and every way he could. Right, and then when he finally got out, he wrote this like book, okay, and then he said both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry in prison than we could have had in church. And you know, over the years in church history, there are probably thousands of stories like this. Right, of how Christians are put into like they're persecuted, put into bad situations, but somehow the gospel thrives. Right, again and again, God has used persecution to advance and spread the message of Christ. And very often we will see that churches thrive instead of die out when they face persecution. If you look at the fastest growing churches in the world right now, they are generally in the countries that are severely persecuted. And you know, this is exactly what we see in Acts chapter 8. Okay, so let's look at verse 1, the very first verse, right? Just in the Reddit, it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, there are three cities mentioned in this verse. Do they sound familiar? Okay, just now, I accidentally showed you the answer. Okay, so they are the three cities that are mentioned in Acts 1:8. Right? So in this chapter, we actually begin to see Acts 1:8 being fulfilled. Right, in Acts 8:1. Now, in the previous seven chapters, Acts chapter 1 to 7, the action had always been in Jerusalem. Okay? And we assume, because we are not told otherwise, that all these new converts, you know, the thousands that are coming to Jesus, all these new believers, we assume that they are Jews, just like the apostles. Okay? But now, today in chapter 8, okay, chapter 8 is actually a pivot chapter. Have you seen the scene in Friends? Yeah, it's great. I love this one of my favorite scenes. Okay, it's a pivot chapter, this Acts chapter 8, because from here on, the focus becomes the gospel going to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Okay, so there's a shift here. And actually, this gospel going to the non-Jews, this was triggered because of persecution. Okay, verse 1, because of the great persecution, the apostles were scattered throughout Judea. Judea is the larger region that Jerusalem was looking. So it's like Jerusalem is here, and then Judea is this region, right? And then Samaria is, I believe, above it, okay? And so that's how they're spreading out. And so in chapter 8, we read about Philip's ministry in Samaria, and then the rest of the chapter, we see him witnessing to an Ethiopian, right? And the Ethiopian becomes a believer and takes the gospel back to Ethiopia, which I'm sure you all know if you know your geography, is a whole different nation and continent. Right? So we see the gospel actually going to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, as 1:8 says. Acts 1:8 says. Right? And then next week, Acts chapter 9, we are going to look at Paul or Saul's conversion. But actually, Paul is already mentioned here. Okay, he's first mentioned at the end of Acts 7, and then in Acts 8:1, right? Saul was there. It's the first thing that chapter 8 says. Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. So Stephen's martyrdom, and then the persecution of the apostles because of people like Paul, was the pivot that triggered this missional explosion, right? That triggered this gospel going to nations. So Paul was actually contributing to the spread of the gospel even before he became a believer. Right? The more he fought to stamp out Christianity, the further he spread it. And you know, we've talked about this, right, with the story of Joseph and the story of Moses, that the power and sovereignty of God to overrule the evil intentions of men to accomplish his own purposes, right? And in the next few chapters of Acts, we're going to be reading about how the Spirit shows the church, right, that the gospel is for everyone, not just for the Jews. Right, if you read the rest of Acts, there's like the Cornelius episode, right? And the focus gradually shifts from the Apostle Peter to the Apostle Paul. And Paul, his main ministry was to the Gentiles. Right, so the next half of Acts focuses on Paul's missionary journey. So this is a pivot chapter. Like, things start to change. The direction, the focus starts to change. And of course, no spoilers needed, right? The gospel continues to spread to the ends of the earth, not just Ethiopia, but to Europe, to Asia, to Singapore, and that's why we are here today. Right? All the way, a movement that started from this group of people in Jerusalem. So, Acts 8 is the pivot chapter, okay? And it's interesting that it was persecution, right? It was efforts to stop the gospel that sent the disciples and the gospel to different places, right? It was not like the apostles gathered, they had like a strategic meeting and they came up with a missions program or a campaign or a plan or they decided to do some like evangelistic church event or missions rally or they had a missions committee. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with all that, but this is what happened. This is what triggered the spread of the gospel, right? And we see that God's method of evangelism and mission here was actually persecution, right? It was persecution that brought about proclamation. And persecution did not silence or stop the church. You know why? Because the gospel is really good news. It is a message of good news regardless of our circumstances or situation. And so persecution couldn't and didn't stop the spread of the gospel. In fact, it propelled the gospel to different places. And you know, I believe that in the same way, this pandemic will not stop the spread of the gospel. I believe it will just cause the gospel to be shared maybe in different ways. And I think that the new normal for evangelism is probably no longer going to be these like big conferences or rallies or outreach events. And perhaps, you know, people are talking now about like maybe it's going to be through online means. Perhaps it will just be through personal, private conversations, right? Back to basics. Whatever it is, the gospel will not be stopped. And so I think that's a lesson for us, particularly in this season. Right, that God is sovereign, his purposes will not be stopped, and we shouldn't be disheartened when we face challenges as a church, whether because of a pandemic or because of persecution. Right, as we look at Acts 8, as we look at the whole book of Acts, particularly at chapter 8, and I believe we'll see that the events that unfold, the things that happen, they're not random. God is in control. He has a plan, right? As we've been talking about time and time again, God is always working out his sovereign plan for his people and for his church, no matter the circumstances. Right? God was not surprised by this virus. It's not a case of God saying, oh, shucks, now there's COVID-19. You know, how will the gospel continue to be spread or how will my kingdom run? No, God is directing the whole story and his purposes will not be stopped by persecution or by a pandemic. But here's another thing, okay? Here's another thing I think we can learn something else as we look at the persecution met by the ex-church. You know, I'm not sure about all of you, but perhaps as you hear about persecution, it sounds very foreign and distant to you, right? I mean, realistically speaking, in our time and age and in place, it is unlikely that we will be martyrs like Stephen, right? I mean, we have a religious system, we have a justice, I mean, we have a religious freedom, we have a justice system, and all that. We probably will not die for our faith. And so the question we have to ask, therefore, is how then will we truly live for our faith? You know, just as persecution can galvanize the church, I think that comfort and prosperity and safety and freedom can cause tremendous inertia and complacency in our church. Because when things are good and fine, there's a tendency for us to just remain where we are instead of growing. I mean, you would think, right, that with all our resources and our religious freedom, that we would produce so much more like people and missionaries and efforts and energy for the cause of Christ and for God's kingdom. But very often, it is the exact opposite of churches in affluent countries. There is apathy, there is self-centeredness, weakness in the church, and our focus is on our struggles and how the church can minister to me. Now, of course, you know, in the face of persecution, sometimes there are people who fall away, right? Because they have no root, you know, if you read the parable of the sower. But there are many of us who are like the third sower that is mentioned. When the Bible says the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, riches, pleasures, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, my point is not that we should go and seek out persecution to grow or whatever, but that we should be very wary of our own affluence and all the ease and comfort that we have as a church. Are we so comfortable as a church, as believers, that we have forgotten that proclaiming the gospel to a lost world is central to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ? It is our identity as church. It is like our main agenda and main mission. And so perhaps this pandemic, just like the persecution that the apostles faced, perhaps this pandemic is part of God's method to galvanize us for evangelism and mission, almost like a wake-up call. And so I'll come back to my question. When was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus? Well, let's look at how the apostles, okay, Philip in particular, spread the message of Jesus. So from Jerusalem, they spread out to Judea, to Samaria, right? Verse 5, we read specifically of Philip preaching in Samaria, okay? So this is a pivot chapter. Gospel is beginning to be spread to the non-Jews. And Samaria makes sense as a first stop because the Samaritans were kind of like half Jews, okay? I don't know if you know about the Samaritans, but they have the same kind of ancestry as the Jews. They practice sort of the same religion, but with certain differences. But basically, Jews and Samaritans, they don't get along. The Jews think that the Samaritans are like that. They're not purebred, you know, because there's like this mixed marriage in their ancestry and all that. And that's why, if you remember, when Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, it was like so radical. The Good Samaritan story, right, was so radical because a Samaritan would never help a Jew. And there's this part in Luke chapter 9 when this Samaritan village, they didn't welcome Jesus, and his disciple John was really pissed off, and he was just like, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them and blow them to smithereens?" Right? But actually, we look here in this chapter, Acts 8:17, John calls down the fire of the Holy Spirit instead on the city of Samaria. So it was actually a pretty big breakthrough for the apostles to preach in Samaria, right, to their supposed enemies. Because Jews don't associate with Samaritans, but Christians do. And the message of Christ, if you look at verse 8, it was received with joy. The Samaritans responded to the gospel. Right? And in fact, in Acts 8, we will see how two people responded to the message in different ways. You know, so far in Acts, right, we've been reading of like, oh, thousands of like 2,000 people, 3,000 people became Christian and all that. But here in this chapter, we zoom in onto two individual stories, right? So I think it's also a reminder that it was not just a theoretical, generic, abstract thing happening, right? Individual lives were being changed. Okay, so we're going to look at three people in this chapter. There's Simon the sorcerer, there's the Ethiopian eunuch, and there's Philip the evangelist. Okay, so first let's look at Simon. So Simon, he was a Samaritan magician, right? If you read verse 9 to 10, it says he boasted that he was someone great, and you know, people were extremely impressed by him, they were amazed by him. In fact, they thought that he was godlike, they thought that he was divine, verse 10, and they called him the great power, right? So almost like a god. But then from followers of Simon, they became followers of Jesus when Philip preached the good news to them. Verse 12. And Simon himself became a believer and even got baptized, right? However, people have questioned if he really believed because of what happened next. So he basically tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the apostles came, they laid hands on the new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. There must have been some visible manifestation, maybe like, you know, the tongues on Pentecost, or something must have happened. And Simon thought, oh, cool magic trick, I should get it too. How much does it cost, guys? Can I pay you for this, right? And so we see in doing that, that Simon didn't actually understand the gospel. Because the gift of grace is free. You cannot buy it, no matter what you do, how hard you try, or how much money you have. Right? If we truly believed in the gospel of grace, we wouldn't say, okay, God, if I give you this, then you give me that. Right? I give you the money, and you give me the power. But we have zero bargaining power with God. Right? We are nothing without Him. And so Simon wanted the power of the Holy Spirit, not to serve God, but really to serve himself, right? For his own profit, his own popularity. He wanted spiritual power for the sake of power, for the sake of having power, right? But God's power is not for us to manipulate or to impress people, right? It's not power for us to control the Holy Spirit or just like perform some cool signs and wonders and miracles for people's amazement. The signs and wonders are always meant to point to Jesus. And Simon missed the point because he was fixated on the sign. And I think that is something that we have to be careful with as well. You know, in the book of Acts, there are all these cool things that happen, right? It's like healing, and then like the tongues, and then the miracles, and all that. But the point is always Jesus. We must not fixate on the signs and miss the Savior. Right? The signs could be miracles. But you know, for us, the signs could also be like great worship songs. It could be like a great worship band or set. It could be a brilliant preacher or a brilliant sermon. You know, it could be some like, I don't know, cool Instagram post about Christianity or whatever, like an excellent Christian book or a Bible study or whatever. Now, there's nothing wrong with all these things, but they should always ultimately point to Jesus, the only one who saves. Right? Saving faith comes from encountering Jesus himself, not from encountering like a book or a song or whatever. And until people turn to the Lord himself, there can be no true faith. And this is why Peter tells Simon to repent. Right? He tells Simon to repent because what was missing from Simon was a heartfelt recognition of his own sinfulness and a humble turning to Jesus for forgiveness and grace, knowing that we did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to earn it. And it's the same for us today, right? What is our response to the gospel? Do we truly understand and appreciate the free gift of grace that we've been given? And what is our response to the gospel? Well, the next person, the Ethiopian, has a very different response from Simon. Okay? Look at what verse 27 tells us about him. Firstly, he's a eunuch. Do you not know what a eunuch is? Google it. He was an important official. Okay? He was probably like the finance minister of Ethiopia or something. And this is the most interesting part. He had gone to Jerusalem, verse 27, to worship. So he was probably a convert to Judaism. Okay? From all the way from Ethiopia. Now, at the Temple of Jerusalem, though, you know that there are the different courts, right? The different layers of exclusivity. Okay? And if you are a Gentile or a foreigner, you can only remain in the outermost court. Okay? There's the outermost court for the Gentiles, and then after there's, like, I think, court of women, and then the court of the Israelites, and then. But Gentiles, you can only remain in the outer court. You can't go any further in the temple. But you know, this guy, he was not just a foreigner, he was a eunuch. So now, I'm not entirely sure how you can tell from the outside whether someone is a eunuch or not. But there is a verse in Deuteronomy 23 that says, it's very specific, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of God. Okay, so as a eunuch, actually, he can't even enter the temple. He can't even enter the outer courts, right? And this guy had traveled at least 500 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. So was it that this was his first time to Jerusalem? He didn't know about all the laws and then he got turned away when he went there? Or was it that he knew but he traveled all the way anyway? I don't know. But I think it shows that he was extremely sincere and earnest in seeking God, right? And in seeking to worship. And I think that is why when Philip shared with him the good news of Jesus, he responded immediately. enthusiastically, and you just exclaim like, oh, look, there's water here. Why shouldn't I get baptized? Right? Verse 36. Because he understood the good news. Right? He understood. He was no longer subject to all these laws and regulations and restrictions where you can only go so far if you've done this or if you are this way. He understood the free gift of salvation. That this was the new covenant. That there is a new inclusiveness in Jesus, and that the gospel is for everyone. And so he's so happy. He's like, yes, like no more barriers. Like, I'm just going to get baptized now, right? See, he went to Jerusalem looking for a holy place. But his true pilgrimage was to Jesus. Not to a physical temple or a physical place, but to a person. And his conversion story here, right, actually illustrates the gospel going to nations. It's very significant, right? It shows the gospel going to the nations. It shows the geographical expansion of the church, that they are growing into a new identity under the new covenant. I don't know, a few years ago we did a series on Ephesians, and if you remember Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus destroying the dividing wall of hostility, the wall that separates Gentile from Jew, no longer. And while Simon's response to the gospel was a kind of self-centeredness, like a self-seeking, the Ethiopian's response was one of surrender. He got baptized like in the middle of the desert. Right? Imagine he's the chief finance minister in the middle of the desert in front of his whole entourage. He made a public declaration of his faith. This is how serious he was about it. And you know his question, why shouldn't I be baptized? Maybe some of you need to ask yourself that same question. Right? If you are a follower of Jesus, the question is not why should you, but why shouldn't you? Right? Remember Peter's sermon in Acts 2? Repent and be baptized. Now, it is not baptism that saves, but baptism is an articulation, an expression of our conversion and surrender to Christ. You know, in baptism classes, I always tell people that baptism is like a wedding ring. It's an outward declaration of an inward decision, right? You know, I'm married, right? All the married people, we wear a wedding ring, right? Now, if I take off my wedding ring, it doesn't mean like, oh my gosh, I'm no longer married, right? But imagine my husband refused to wear his wedding ring. I have to spend a long time convincing him why he should wear his wedding ring. Like, what? Ridiculous, right? The question is not why you should wear it, but why wouldn't you wear it? And I think it's the same with baptism. It's not why should we, but why shouldn't we? And so I know it's COVID season, but you know, if you want to get baptized, it can be arranged for. Okay, so if you haven't been baptized, I strongly urge yourself to consider and ask yourself, why shouldn't I be baptized? Why shouldn't I be baptized? You know, the coolest part about this Ethiopian story, I think, is that it shows so clearly that God was directing and orchestrating everything in this one guy's conversion. Right? He brought Philip to Samaria, and then he told Philip exactly where to go. Right? Verse 26, he's like, go south to the desert road in Gaza. And then after that, go to that chariot and hang out there. And then this Ethiopian was reading Isaiah 53, like of all books and of all chapters, he was reading Isaiah 53, the specific passage pointing to Jesus as the sacrificial lamb of God. And this guy, he was already a seeker, right? He had traveled more than 500 miles, right, just to worship God. God had already been working in his heart. And so I think the whole episode shows the sovereignty of Jesus. And I think what we can learn is that evangelism is not done by us, but by God. He has a sovereign plan, but he graciously invites us to be a part of it. Just like what happened with Philip. Right? We just got to obey, just listen out, do what God wants us to do, and obey. And you know, I could tell you all these stories about how, you know, we sometimes don't plan it, like, okay, we're going to play this song, and at this part, then this guy will feel this way, he will remember his whatever, and then, oh, he will, then I will give this altar call with preaching on this passage, and then, okay, like, no one plans it. God plans it. We just do what he wants us to do. And now let's look at Philip, okay? Now, I want to point out some things about Philip's method of evangelism and his ministry, and I think we can really learn from it. Okay, the first is that Philip was obedient. Okay, you know, we actually first met Philip in Acts chapter 6. Remember, they were choosing deacons, right, for some kind of administrative task, and Philip was one of them. He was an admin guy. And yet, whether it was distributing food or serving tables or preaching to Samaritans, right, the enemies of the Jews, Philip was just obedient. Let me show you the map, okay? So, I guess quite small, but basically this is Judea, right? Jerusalem, they started here. And then we went up, this is where Simon the sorcerer was converted. So I guess his ministry was like here. And then this is where the eunuch was. Okay, so he went all the way down to, you know, the road to Gaza. Gaza is here. And then if you read verse 40, suddenly he's taken to Azotus. And then it says he preached all the way to Caesarea. Okay? So if you look at the like, he was here in Samaria, and then the green line is his ministry. And Philip just obeyed. Right? In the middle of his successful ministry in Samaria, right? He was preaching to crowds. People were getting converted, you know. Like, it was a brilliant ministry. God said, okay, now, go into the middle of the desert. For one person, go to the middle of the desert. But Philip obeyed. By the way, I'm pretty sure the Ethiopian's chariot would have looked quite impressive, right? When he was important official. I think it would have taken some boldness as well from Philip to just randomly run up there, just like run up to the, just hang out at the chariot and be like, hey, what are you reading, bro? But he obeyed. He still obeyed. And then the end of the chapter, Philip is taken to Azotus, and he just all the way, right? He just, sorry, what am I doing? All the way here. This is Azotus, right? He preaches all the way to Caesarea. The whole time, right? He's just obeying what God, where God sent him, what God asked him to do. He was obedient. You know, sometimes I think God calls us to mundane tasks, maybe, like serving tables, admin things, you know, I don't know, stacking chairs, collecting camp fees, that kind of things. Sometimes God calls us to preach to the masses, right? But sometimes God also calls us to unfamiliar places. Maybe He calls us to do inconvenient things, like running up to a chariot, a random chariot in the middle of the desert. Sometimes He calls us to maybe having awkward conversations with an individual. Whatever it is, let's just obey. Let's be obedient. Philip was obedient. He was also sensitive, right? He was sensitive to God's leading. When God says, go to this road, go to this chariot, right? You know, if you feel a prompting or an inclination to share the gospel with someone, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Right? Ask God to help you, to make you aware and sensitive to opportunities that the Holy Spirit will lead us to. Right? Let's pray that we will have eyes to see and ears to hear when God calls us to a divine appointment, like with Philip and the Ethiopian. Another thing, Philip used the Bible, right? Basically, his method was he just there, say, hey, what are you reading? The guy said, I don't understand. And he explained it, right? We can't evangelize without scripture. What Philip did with the Ethiopian was basically to explain and share what the Bible says about Jesus. That's basically what he did, right? And Philip was Christ-centered. And we talked about this with Peter, right? If you read the chapter, right, verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah. Verse 12, they believed Philip as he proclaimed the goodness of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told them the good news about Jesus. Right, just like Peter in Acts 2, the spotlight is always on Jesus. In fact, if you notice in verse 39, right, there's this strange like teleportation scene. Right? Philip is suddenly taken away by the Lord. And then it says, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Right? Now, it's not that the eunuch is just like, yeah, Philip's gone, right? But it didn't matter to the eunuch because it was not about Philip. It was not about the messenger. Right? His joy was not affected. Oh no, the one who preached to me is gone. No, it was just about Jesus, and that was how Philip shared. Spotlight on Jesus. So we've looked at some of the methods of evangelism in Acts chapter 8, right? And I want to wrap up today by just reminding us really of the mandate of Acts 1:8 and the Great Commission, right? To make disciples of all nations and to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. You know, this was the defining characteristic of the early church, that they just kept talking about Jesus. There wasn't some specific strategy or tool or program, right? As we see here, they did not plan to go to Judea, and they just kind of like, it just happened, right? The circumstances brought them there. But they were keenly aware of their mandate. Every believer was keenly aware of the mandate to be his witnesses, to go make disciples of all nations, preaching the good news of Jesus. If you look at verse 4, this was basically their strategy. Wherever they went, they just preached the word. They preached the word wherever they went. And let's think about Philip, right? Just in this one chapter, we see him going from Jerusalem to Samaria to the desert to Azotus to Caesarea. Everywhere he went, he just told everyone about the good news of Jesus Christ. And even in the desert, right, the episode of the Ethiopian, God tells Philip where to go, but God doesn't have to say, okay, now Philip, tell him about Jesus. He didn't have to say that, because Philip already understood. He knew the mandate. He knew his mission as a believer. And remember, Philip was an admin guy. He was like a deacon, you know? He wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't like an official bishop or pastor or anything. But he was just like a helper in the church. And I believe this is why the church grew in such an explosive way. Because all of them were single-minded and keenly aware of the gospel mandate of the Great Commission. And church today, this is still our mandate. We are the same church. I don't know if I showed you this before, right, this quote, that the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. And whether under persecution or in the midst of a pandemic, the church must continue to exist for the benefit of those who are not yet members. And we must continue to be the church. You know, Philip sharing the gospel with that one Ethiopian, right? It took the faith of the church to a whole new part of the world. And church history tells us that this man, he goes back to Ethiopia and he becomes this like rampant evangelist. He spreads the gospel everywhere. I don't know if you've heard of church fathers like Augustine, Tertullian, Cyprian. They are all Africans. They're not white people. You know? They're all Africans. And even until today, Ethiopia is still a predominantly Christian nation, unlike a lot of the countries around them. And so I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that you never know what can happen as a result of speaking to one person about Jesus. And so as we look at Acts 8 today, and as we do this whole series, you know, on being the church, let's remember the mandate of the church, right? To be his witnesses, to talk about Jesus wherever we go, whoever we meet. Maybe some of you here, you will be called to preach to the masses, but every one of us can share about him in our everyday conversations with the people we talk to. And just imagine if each of us in Loudgen, if each of us was so keenly aware of this mandate, just like the early church was, imagine how many people will get to hear the good news. You don't have to wait for a preacher at a camp or a big outreach event. You can do it every day in your everyday conversations and interactions. And I want to tell you, Loudgen, you know, I was thinking today, okay, you know, we're coming here, we're going to gather here, and we don't physically gather very often. I was thinking, like, you know, is it a pandemic? Like, oh, are people struggling with insecurity, uncertainty? Should I preach like a message that's like, assures you, you know, guys, don't worry, God loves you, you know, come on, encourage you and all that. But I really feel that we must remember this mandate. But we must remember this is our mandate as a church, to be His witnesses, to fulfill the Great Commission despite all that is going on around us. Right? Yeah, we can't have our events or we can't have our whatever, maybe we can't have a camp this year, but it doesn't matter. The gospel can still be proclaimed. We can still preach the good news wherever we go. You know, the word preach, like now maybe we think of preach as like standing here with a stand or whatever in front of people. But you know, in one of the translations, you know, the verse 4 that says they preach the word, it actually says they gossiped the word wherever they go, wherever they went. Like that's just it. They just talked about it. It wasn't like they took out a rostrum and started like giving some theological exposition about Jesus. They just talked about Jesus wherever they went, whoever they met. And I think we can do that too. So let's be His witnesses and let's be the church. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the power of Your Holy Spirit. The Spirit, would You come and equip us and empower us to be Your witnesses. Father, I pray that as a church and as individual believers, that we will not forget the mandate. We will not forget Your commission to bring the good news to a lost world that needs it, to a world that is lost and hurting and broken and confused. God, we say that we need a Savior. And so, Lord, would You empower us to be Your witnesses. I want to encourage you right now to just take some time and think about how you can do this. It doesn't have to be a big deal. You don't have to like prepare a big long speech to give to someone. It can just be a little conversation that you have with your friend. Someone who's hoping, someone who has questions. Right? God just told Philip, just go near that chariot. That's what He said. Maybe that's what we need to do. Just go near a person. A person who is seeking, a person who is hurting maybe. Go near them. Tell them about Jesus. God, would You help us? We say we cannot do this without You. Help us to be Your witnesses. Help us to be the church You have designed us to be. Help us to remember, God, that our identity as Your people is really to bring Your good news and be light in the darkness. And particularly in this season, where we can no longer rely on big outreach events, God, empower us in our individual relationships, conversations, interactions. Empower us to be Your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we rise and let me just pray a blessing for you before we go our separate ways? Father, I ask that You will bless everyone in this place. God, bless us and keep us, and I pray that the Lord will make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that the Lord will turn His face toward you and give you peace. And God, I pray for everyone who's going back to school, who maybe they have tests or exams or there's just a ton of work. Lord, I pray that Your grace will be with them. Help us to remember that You are enough for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you. Nice to see everyone. Please not linger in big groups. And we'll see you next week on Zoom.